Penguin Random House Audio presents Henry Henry by Alan Bratton. Read for you by Sebastian Humphreys.
Part 1. Laugh now, cry later. 1. At Jack's flat, he let you smoke indoors. Hal went out for a fag anyway and saw that the sun had risen. There was warm spring light on him. He walked up the road against a perpetual flow of small children in embroidered jumpers and rounded collars, and got on a bus that would take him northwest across the Thames. The sun was on his right shoulder, and his temple was on the window. He struggled to fix his eyes on the back of the man in front of him. His own stink hovered about him. Skunky weed, spilt Pimm's and gin, cigarettes smoked in a flat that had had a lot of cigarettes smoked in it before, the vile mix of sweat and deodorant that had congealed under his armpits and was soaking through his pale blue Oxford shirt. Sensing he was about to feel very bad, he took his aviators off the neck of his shirt and put them on his face. The bus was passing across Vauxhall Bridge. The sun was in the scummy green water, making it look almost translucent, as if it were more water than filth. Literally the most fucking beautiful thing, he thought. Here I am in London in the 21st century, and there's the Thames that was there when the first Duke of Lancaster was born, and there's the long-lived sun. He got off the bus in Kensington and went into St. Edward the Martyr's just as the Wednesday morning Mass was beginning. He'd avoided Mass since Lent began because his father had been pleading for him to go. Hal liked to have fun. He liked not to suffer. It was just that he had decided when he left Jack's flat that going to Mass would be better than going back in. There was something soothing, after a night of hard drinking, about reciting, "Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us, Lamb of God." Though his throat was sore, Hal's voice was resonant, dominating the dozen others. At 22, he was the youngest there by decades. He'd been avoiding glances so zealously that he hadn't been able to tell whether any of the congregation were people he knew, but he thought they must have been. The back of his neck and the damp stains on the back of his shirt had the feeling of being looked at. The interior of the church was cool and airy, the sunlight bright but without heat, floating above the shadows that circled the nave. Still, an overfamiliar line of sweat dripped down the inward curve of his lower back. His mouth was dry, his lips were cracked and aching from being licked. The priest who led the Mass was the particular confessor of Hal's father. Father Dyer was an old man and had known Henry since he was young, Hal since he was baptized. He had known Hal's mother. Hal was only third in the queue for communion. Father Dyer looked him in the eye as he offered him the body of Christ, which Hal took obediently. He was going to vomit. Oh, God, not here. Oh, no. It had passed. He felt better. Oh, no, there it was again. The vivid light coming through the stained glass in the chancel vibrated at the edges. He slurred, "And with your spirit," when it was asked of him, and timed his exit so that he passed Father Dyer as he was shaking someone else's hand. There he was, one and done, state of grace achieved in 40 minutes. St. Augustine had said that drinking to excess was a mortal sin, but as the church had not established a blood alcohol limit, Hal had decided that he only had to confess if he lost consciousness. Bordering the south wall, shaded by two old lime trees and several taller and newer buildings, was a small graveyard. It had been opened some years before the Catholic cemeteries in Kensal Green and Leighton. Most of the headstones were thin, leaning, illegible remnants. In a spot of sun, there was a small white marble grave marker, so brightly new that it seemed unreal, as if there couldn't really be a body underneath. The body belonged to Hal's grandfather's elder brother's only son, whose name was Richard, and who had been born the same year as Hal's father. He had died young, childless. Henry was the one who had buried Richard here. The previous dukes were interred side by side in St. Michael's and All Souls in Lancaster, with the exception of the sixth duke, who had died of mysterious causes while imprisoned in the Tower of London. Hal felt he should pay his respects. If Richard hadn't been such a degenerate, Hal's father wouldn't care nearly so much that Hal was too. It was like Oscar Wilde had said, to have one queer in the line of succession was a tragedy, to have two looked like there was something fucking wrong with your family. And, in fact, the Lancasters had had three. Hal's great-great-grandfather had died in exile after going wrong with a Frenchman. Now Hal was son and heir, possessing nothing but a subsidiary title, an unignorable sense of his own preeminence, and a daily terror of this preeminence going unnoticed by everyone in the world except his father, who had rung him 9 times back to back while he was at Mass. It was fine. Hal had his phone on silent. He made the sign of the cross, prayed for Richard's soul, and said a very genuine Our Father. There were a lot of different ways you could vomit from being drunk. There was the tactical chunder, the unloosing of a stomach's worth of lager to make room for another few pints. The surprise puke, which was not a surprise because it would happen inevitably if you did not make it happen yourself. The takeaway puke, where you scarfed a styrofoam box full of chips or an extra spicy kebab and then gagged it back up again like a dog who'd poured open the rubbish. The nightcap puke, a tidy voiding of the stomach right before you collapsed. The blackout puke, with which you were acquainted only afterwards when you woke up in it. The night bus puke, which probably could have been kept down if you hadn't been jerked back and forth for half an hour by an idiot sadist of a driver. The hangover breakfast puke, which suggested that baked beans and rashers did little to cure the wounds that had been incurred the night before. Then there was the most miserable of them all, the 0% blood alcohol empty stomach heaving up of bile, the body's confused and pathetic attempt to rid itself of poison that had already been pissed away. It was like doing penance when you had already been punishing yourself. From Hal's phone on the floor beside him came Ed Poyne's unconcerned drone, North London, inflected with American TV.
I've got a cousin in Australia who played rugby, and he drank so much he got a hole in his esophagus.
Hal said, I don't want to hear about people getting holes where they shouldn't have them. Can't you tell me something funny? He felt the weird internal grip of nausea and bent over the toilet bowl, spitting into the clear, still water. He was lucky he couldn't see his face in it. He could sort of see the silhouette of his head. Another round of puke worked its way up his throat and out of his mouth. He had to gag and gasp to get it all free. In the water, it looked like a whisked egg. Poynes made a noise.
Are you puking right now?
Like Hal, Poynes had read English at Oxford. He had talked vaguely about doing law or working in the city or whatever else would make him money.
My only inheritance will be my mum's semi-detached, he liked to remind Hal,
but just after they'd sat their finals, he'd landed a decent supporting role in a miniseries adaptation of a First World War memoir. He played a young Tommy who'd been shot in the throat and then had a lot of homoerotic poetry written in his honour. The last time Hal had acted was with Poynes, in a student production of The Importance of Being Earnest. Hal had been Worthing, Poynes, Algernon. Their physical dissimilarity, Hal fair and unusually tall, Poynes dark and unusually short, had made them look amusing on stage together, and they had that almost psychic connection that enabled them to change approaches without planning or practicing beforehand. Poynes had asked him, after they finished at Oxford, whether he was going to keep acting, and Hal had said he didn't think so, and Poynes had asked him why. He had said he was going to have to be the 17th Duke of Lancaster. Poynes had said,
But you can be other things too, can't you?
And Hal had said, No, not really, and begun to feel sorry for himself. And Poynes had laughed and said,
Spare me.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?